is a joy and a privilege for us to study God's Word this morning. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. As we are dealing with this subject that I have titled, God Blesses Who? And I phrased it in such a way because I believe that there's some guidelines that are found here in Psalm chapter 1 that reveals to us the type of person or people that God blesses. And also the type of people that God has cursed and will eventually destroy. This morning I would like to read the first six verses, but I'm going to read from a different translation this morning. It is the New Living Translation, and it goes like this. All the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers. But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about His law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper. But this is not true of the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, in our last time together, we began a look at the way of the righteous found in the first three verses. And we have already seen his state, that is the state of the righteous there in verse 1, and we see that it is blessed. It is blissful. It is a fullness of joy. We've also seen the stand of the righteous. We see us against three things: the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, and it's against the seat of the scornful. Now we're looking at verses 2 and 3 that reveal two more truths concerning the way of the righteous. Notice there in verse 2, he says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." What a wonderful truth about the righteous. And this is what I see here, the saturation of the righteous. He is saturated with a delight and a pleasure in God's law. His saturation then is in God's law. And the word law there, that is the Torah, which consists of the first five books of Moses, called the Decalogue or the Pentateuch. The Hebrew word itself means a precept or a statute, and it refers to direction or instruction. The psalmist says that this law, according to Psalm 19:7, is perfect. It is whole. It is comprehensive. And according to that same chapter in verse 10, it is to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8 tells us that the law is righteous. But even though it is perfect and righteous, it cannot save you from your sins. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so because the law could only reveal sin, Paul says, it is our tutor that brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The righteous then delights in God's law, but more specifically, he delights in God's Word. One writer says the law mentioned here is more than Moses' law. It is synonymous with the Word of God. And so when you look at the saturation of the righteous, not only is it specifically in God's law, but it's also specifically in God's Word. All of the Word of God. Spurgeon said the law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And yet in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration? For they scarcely had anything save the first five books of Moses. How much more then should we prize the whole written Word, which is our privilege to have in all of our houses? You know, sometimes, folks, I don't think we realize what a privilege it is to have the Word of God and to be able to sit here and study it.
and to be able to worship the God of the Word.
Because there's coming a day when you won't have that kind of freedom. And there are in some countries where they don't have that freedom and they meet privately and secretly because they know that they'll be killed. But what a privilege that you and I have. He tells us there in verse 2 that the righteous, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. And the word delight there, the Hebrew word means pleasure. What is the pleasure of your life? What are the things that you enjoy? Is it the Word of God? You know, I had an opportunity this past week to attend a pastor's conference. You know, the body can only take so much, but the mind and the soul hungers for more and more. I received a tape series by John MacArthur in the mail the other day, and I just couldn't get enough of it in me consuming the whole 8 tapes that were in there. I think everywhere we went, my kids had to suffer listening to that. But it's food. I delight in that. Do you delight in it? Is that your greatest pleasure? You know, when I think about seminary and having spent much time there, and Brother Aaron here attending Bible college also, when you're around other men of God and women of God that want the Word of God in their life and they want it at such a deep commitment, a deep level. I think of Jackie sitting back there that emails me 100 times a day with question after question. I mean, that is a joy. That is a delight. I mean, it's a pleasure to turn it on. I hear beep, beep, you know, a little noise that tells me I have email. One day Jackie emails me and there was one and then boom, another one. Oh, I hit the send message and here's another one. That is a joy. How many of us are willing to go to such lengths to understand the Bible? It should be the joy and it should be the pleasure because it is the joy and the pleasure of the righteous. He delights in it. Turn with me over to Psalm 112. And I want to just show you here in Psalm 112 and then in Psalm 119 how that this is the pleasure, this is the delight of the righteous, God's Word. It says there in Psalm 112 and verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. And the word praise there means hallelujah. And it's like this, hallelujah, the Lord. You ever read the Psalms that way? He says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Two things that ought to occupy our life is the fear of the Lord and the delight in His commandments. See, that is the way of the righteous. Flip over to Psalm 119. All through Psalm 119, this is an exposition of the Word of God. The literal Word itself. And we see some things that are found in here, beginning there in verse 35, of the delight of the psalmist as he writes these things. He says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I mean, the pleasure of his life was, God, help me to walk this way because I greatly delight in your word. You feel that way? Do you pray specifically, God, help me to walk in this because I want this to be the joy and the rejoicing of my heart? Look over there in verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Do you love the commandments of God? Do you love the precepts of God? Do you love the Word of the living God? Is it your highest pleasure? Is it your highest joy? Look over at Psalm 119, verse 92. David says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Beloved, there's times when affliction and torment and anguish can overpower us and overtake us. And the only way that we can come out of that is to delight in the Word of God. To allow it to fill your pleasure, to occupy your thinking, to occupy everything you do. Or we will be overtaken by this world and overtaken by the flesh. But he says here, unless your law had been my delight, my pleasure, I would have perished in my affliction. Listen to how Job describes this. Job 23:12. He says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips.
I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food.
He cared more about the Word of God than the very things that he needed to sustain him physically, like food. Jeremiah described it this way, as he is often called the weeping prophet, as he's preaching to a nation that did not listen. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I'm preaching to this nation. They don't want it, but I want it, and I ate it. And it was joy and rejoicing." Paul describes it in Romans 7:22 this way. He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And you feel that same pull and that same passion, that same tug as a child of God. And that's how John can write this in 1 John 5:3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." To think that the commandments of God could become a burden to the children of God is totally foreign to Scripture. Because the child of God delights greatly in the Word of God. It's the delight of his life. And that's how come he can be called blessed. Because he delights in the things of God. Martin Luther says, "The will, which is here signified, is that delight of heart. And that certain pleasure in the law, which does not look at what the law promises, nor at what it threatens, but at this only, that the law is holy and just and good. Hence it is not only a love of the law, but that loving delight in the law which no prosperity, no adversity, nor the world, nor the prince of it can either take away or destroy. For it victoriously bursts its way through poverty, evil report, the cross, death, and hell, and in the midst of adversities shines the brightest." See why we need to put all of our hope and trust in Him and His Word. It shines forth. And it has shined forth through the ages as people have tried to put out its light. And even as people have tried to put out the witness and the testimony and the light of godly people, it has still shined forth. Because that righteous man delights in the things of God. And he is truly blessed. He might be poor and beggarly, might not have anything, might not have much, but he is sure as rich according to God's standard because he has the God of the Word. And he has the Word of the living God in him. Notice something else that's found here. Not only does it say that his delight is in the law of the Lord, but it also says, "And in his law he meditates day and night." What does meditation mean? Does that mean I sit here and on the floor and fold my legs and sit in there and contemplate my navel to nothingness? I mean, is that what he is referring to? No, he tells us what we're meditating on. He says, "And in his law, in his word, he meditates." The object of his meditation is the Word of God. He meditates on the Word of God. But still, what does meditate mean? Well, the word, the Hebrew word there, it means to discuss or ponder. How often do you get together with other believers and discuss the things of God, discuss the Word of God? How often do you ride down the road and you just want to think about the Word, ponder the Word? And one of the best ways to ponder it is to memorize it. You have it right there. Or to put in a tape and hear it being taught. I believe it encompasses all those features. Augustine says the word means to chatter. Thomas Watson says it means to chew the cud. Or as one person says, it's the soul's chewing. Chuck Swindoll says, "The lost art of the 20th century is meditation." Meditation is disciplined thought, focused on a single object of Scripture for a period of time. It's very difficult to get us to focus on a single thought of Scripture for any moment of time. Even as we sit in here, many times we look at our watch and we can't wait to get out of here because we've got to get in line to eat. Folks, you need to feast on the Word of the living God and desire it greatly above all things. It's the only thing that will sustain you and keep you and give you hope. The Word of the living God. We need to have the same attitude that Thomas A'Kempis had when he said, "I have no rest but in a nook with the book."
That's all he cared about, is he wanted to have the book, the Word of God, and he wanted to meditate on it day and night. And as I rode around this week and listening to those 8 tapes, I was meditating on those things and thinking about the Word of God and hearing it explained and expounded. And as I sat there in that pastor school, as one pastor preached, we sing 50,000 songs because they have glorious music down there too, just like we do here. And then all of a sudden another preacher come up and speak, and then another preacher come up and speak, and you're sitting there and your body's going, my body can't handle it, but my soul is hungering for this, yearning. At one point, Aaron got so excited, and Charlie Swan, he was sitting next to me, he says, is that him? I said, yes. Do you delight in the things of God? I mean, we can stand up and shout and holler at so many different things, so many mundane and worldly things, but do we shout and holler at the Word of God because we want it, we desire it above all things? But he says here that he meditates in it. He ponders it. He thinks about it. He focuses attention on the Word of God. And you know, God told Joshua that same thing. As he was commissioned to go and lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he was going to need one very important thing. And you know what that was? It was the Word of God. And he better know it. And the only way he was going to know it was to ponder it, to think on it, to meditate on it. And God tells him there in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. How can we keep it from departing from our mouth? He says, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, everybody's talking about prosperity. The only way you can get true prosperity from God is to meditate on the book. Meditate on the law. And then as you're meditating on it, you're saying, God, I'm meditating on this so that I can carefully observe it. I can carefully do it. See, it's one thing to say you know the Word of God and to walk out of here and think you heard a sermon or so forth, or you sat in Sunday school, but when you walk away and you don't do anything about what you heard, you don't apply it in your life, then what did you hear? Because, see, hearing has to be put into action. You have to apply it. You have to do it. See, sometimes we think just because we heard some things, we've done the Word. You have to put it in motion. You have to walk in it. You have to believe it, trust it, and do it. You have to let it form your thoughts. You have to let it form the philosophy of your life. You have to let it give you direction and wisdom and understanding. And you can't do that if you're not meditating on it. How can you have victory over sin if you're not meditating in the book that talks about how to have victory over sin? I mean, when I think for a moment, a Christian not willing to spend time in this blessed book, I think that's a contradiction. Because the Bible tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he has been born again by not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God. Your life is connected to the book. And to separate yourself from that is a contradiction. Well, the psalmist talks a lot about meditation. Go back to Psalm 119 again. Just point out a few verses that are found there. Look at verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Oh, how we need to contemplate the ways of God. And again, it comes through meditation. Because as you meditate on portions or single portions of Scripture, you begin to see the mind of God. You begin to hear the Word of God. And God's Word will teach you and grow you and cause you to contemplate the ways of God. And you find out that your ways are His ways. You find out that what this blessed book says might speak against you. It might change your opinion. And I hope it does. I hope it changes mine. I'm not charged to stand up here and share with you my opinion. I'm charged to share with you the opinion of God. His Word. Look what happens when you meditate on His precepts and contemplate His ways. According to verse 16, when you delight myself in your statutes, underline this, I will not forget your Word. See, beloved, that's how the righteous can go throughout the day and think about God and order everything according to the Word of God.
And God directs his steps because he's meditating on the truth of God is always before him. He never forgets about God. I remember one company that I worked at, and we used to have to walk from building to building, and it was about a block. I love walking that because when I was memorizing scripture, I could just pull out the card and I could quote those scriptures and think about it. You know, it was a moment to be away from the phones, be out of the office, be away from people, and just walk down the sidewalk quoting the scripture. And folks, you know, sometimes we don't really understand how important it is to get along with God. You know, my daughter had her birthday party the other day, or yesterday rather, and the day before they were getting ready for it. And I'm sitting here studying, and you have to go through my study to go outside, and they just kept going out, and door slam, I was thinking, I can't concentrate here. All I could see was the door slamming. You need that time with Him. Time alone with Him to meditate on His Word. Look down at verse 48. We read this just a moment ago. David says, "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate, think, ponder, scrutinize, contemplate your statutes." Go over to verse 78. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts." Proud's consumed with his own ways, but I want to be consumed with the Word of God. I want to be consumed with the precepts of God. Look at 148, verse 148. He says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." You know, when I brought the first part of this message a couple weeks ago, I woke up in the middle of the night about 4 in the morning, and I've been waking up a lot that early, and I've just said, okay, well, maybe I need to get up and study, because that's enough to bring you weary and make you want to go back to sleep. So I got up and studied, and I spent 4 hours sitting there studying and loving it. Even though my body was starting to kind of break down through that 4-hour period because of being so early in the morning. But I think of this, my eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Are you willing to skip your favorite TV program so you can meditate on the word of God? Are you willing to plug in a tape as you ride to work or ride to school and listen to the things of God as they're being expounded and taught? Are you willing to feed your mind the things of God? That's how come our culture is so degenerate, and that's how come the world is in the church so much, is because the people of God have stopped meditating on the book. We've got to put it in. And we've got to meditate on it. And we've got to observe it. We've got to do it. Because that brings praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Not when we sit throughout the week and fill in our mind with trash, and then we come in here and think we can worship. Good night. How can you worship when you got all that mess on your mind? I mean, I think for just a moment, you know, I'm sitting there praying and had a glorious time, and all of a sudden an impure thought enters my mind. You know, I praise God when I go to heaven, because that'll never happen. But until then, I've got to deal with it now. But see, that's what the Word of God does. As you put the Word in, you know what comes out? The Word of God, and also all that trash that's been in there that doesn't belong there. It'll start surfacing, and you'll begin to see just how filthy it really is. How can we love like God loves? How can we deal with sin and treat sin the way God treats sin if we're not willing to meditate on His Word and to know exactly what His Word says about that? David said in Psalm 143 and verse 5, "I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." You know what it's like when you feel like you want a glass of water, something to drink, and you're just yearning for that? Apply that to the Word of God. Do you yearn like that to the Word of God? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst? Does it bother you if you skip a day or two or three? Does it bother you that the only time you saw your Bible this week was when you passed by it sitting on a shelf? This was convicting as I read this. William Bridge says, "There are two things that make meditation hard. The one is because men are not used thereunto." They're not used to doing it. "Another is because they do not love God enough." Everything is hard at first. Writing is hard at first. Painting, hard at first. Meditation will be hard at first. There is nothing too hard to those who are unwilling. There is nothing hard to those that love. Love makes all things easy. It's a hard thing for a lover, or is it a hard thing for a lover to think or meditate on the person loved? You know, I was thinking about that, and my bride is looking directly at me, and I just wanted to ask her to permit me this moment of bliss. But I remember when, before we got married, talk about meditating on the person you love. Guys, you with me on this one? Before you got married, that's all you could think about is your bride, and you wanted to spend all your time with your future bride. And I mean, you thought about her day and night. You didn't forget any birthdays. You didn't forget any special occasions. You didn't forget anything. And as Gary Smalley says, once you get married, you've conquered, and now you forget everything. You have the prize, right? And as I was talking just a moment ago, I think to Lynn Teen, talking about things that we ought to remember, I remember birthdays in my family. I remember anniversary. Amen? I remember much more. I remember that. God's given us 14 wonderful years. And it is a joy. It's been a joy. Continues to be a joy. But think of that question he asked. Is it a hard thing for a lover to think or meditate on the person loved? Is it hard for you to meditate on Jesus, who you love? And as Peter describes it, though we haven't seen Him, yet we love Him. Is it hard to meditate on Jesus? Is it hard to ponder the Son of God? To think about Him? To go throughout your day and acknowledge Him, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? If it is, you're not meditating. You're not doing what the Psalm says here. Meditating day and night. Not just a few moments in a day. But you want it to carry you throughout the day. The Word of God is the only thing that can give me hope and sustain me. Because it will never let me down, and people fail me all the time. And I fail people all the time. Don't put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in the person you're sitting next to, or a family member, or even your spouse. Put your trust in God and His Word. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. Well, notice in verse 3, notice his stability. Notice the stability of the righteous. We've seen his saturation, that he's saturated with God's law and with God's Word. He delights in it. He has pleasure in it. He meditates on it day and night. Notice the stability that's there because he does this. He's firmly planted. Notice what he's like. He says, he shall be like a tree. What kind of tree? A tree that has been planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. That is what he is like. He shall be like a tree. And because of the mostly arid terrain of Israel, a lush tree served as a fitting symbol of blessing in the Old Testament. Well, notice here, he is like a tree planted in fertile soil. He says he shall be like a tree planted. Right next to the word T-R-A-N-S, right in front of planted. It means transplanted. Literally, to transplant. Trees do not plant themselves, they are transplanted. And listen to these words of Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. If you delight and meditate on the Word of God, you'll be like a tree that constantly bears fruit. Its leaves are constantly green, constantly getting that nourishment from the channels of water. Charles Spurgeon says, this is not a wild tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered as property, cultivated, and secured from the last terrible uprooting. For God says, for every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. One writer says this is a good verse for the doctrine of election. Because you have been transplanted. Think about that for just a moment in terms of your salvation. You cannot plant yourself in God's kingdom. He has to call you. You can't plant yourself there. He has to plant you. And Jesus said it this way in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." God chooses. God plans. Well, He tells us here that He is like a tree planted in fertile soil. Notice also He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The word rivers there, it refers to a small channel, as in irrigation. It alludes to the custom of irrigation in the eastern countries, where streams are conducted from a canal or a river to different parts of the ground. We do that today. We run pipe underground and we plant things right there where the water takes off. And you notice, He always has that nourishment. Always right there getting what it needs. And He says right here that the righteous man who delights and takes pleasure in God's Word, who meditates on it day and night, he is like a tree that's planted in fertile soil. He's right there by the conducts of water, getting that nourishment, getting exactly what he needs. And how many of you had gardens in here, and you go through the heat of the summer, and you have all that green stuff out there, and you forget to turn the water on, what happens? It gets burnt, doesn't it? Begins to die. We've got two trees next door that have been there, I know, the 3 years I've been here, and they're always needing water, and we have shipped them all over that building over there trying to give it what it needs. We've tried TLC, and it wants more than TLC. It wants H2O. Well, notice what else he says. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit. In other words, he is like a tree that bears fruit. The purpose of God's planting a man in the fertile soil of His grace is always the production of fruit. God wants you to produce fruit. He wants it so much that I could definitively say this, that believers will bear fruit. Sometimes we might have to pull out a magnifying glass to see some of that fruit. But a child of God will produce fruit in his life. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Romans 6:22 says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life." Philippians 1:11 says that the Philippians were filled with the fruits of righteousness. Believers bear fruit. What is fruit then? Fruit is good works. It can manifest itself in deeds or attitudes. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has designed from the very beginning that His people would manifest His works, manifest His good deeds, manifest His fruit. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Those are deeds. Let's look at the fruit. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. And here, I believe this is attitudes. Attitude fruit. What are the attitudes? He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." These are attitude fruits. God wants you to produce this in your life, but you can't produce it yourself. You have to be filled with the Spirit of God, and He produces this in your life. Which takes us all the way back to Psalm 1:3, where you have to meditate in the Word of God. Because folks, to be filled with the Spirit is not disconnecting yourself from the Word of God. Not walking around and having no interaction with the things of God and thinking that you can be filled with the Word of God or the fruit of the Spirit and that you could produce these things in your life. How can you love one another deeply and intimately and sacrificially? Be filled with the Spirit. How can you be filled with the Spirit? Be in God's Word. Meditate on it day and night. Delight in it. Let it be your pleasure and your passion. Well, we see what he is like, according to verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3 and you see what he does. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And then notice this, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, what's he mean by prosper? Especially in a day and age when we talk a lot about prosperity. The word itself means to succeed. This word is found in both ancient and modern Hebrew, occurring some 65 times in the text of the Hebrew Old Testament. The word is first found in Genesis 24:21, which says this, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous, literally to prosper or not, this word generally expresses the idea of a successful venture, as contrasted with failure. The source of such success is God. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You see, the fruit of a life filled with God's Word through meditation and application will be prosperity or true success. We all want success in life. But are we going about it the right way and going to the right places? Is success in life for a Christian making it in this world? No, success for a Christian is being a testimony. Being a witness for Jesus Christ. Success for a Christian is discipleship. Witnessing to someone and then seeking to teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That's true success. True success is being obedient to Jesus Christ and living your life for the glory of God. Leaving the results to Him. Matthew Henry calls this a soul prosperity. Let me just give you two illustrations of true prosperity. And I want to give them to you from a man that really suffered a lot. You know what his name was? You're thinking Job. I'm thinking Joseph. Think about Joseph for just a moment. We're told in Genesis 39, in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Look with me there, Genesis 39. And I want you to see the first verse as to what it says. And you answer me this. Was he a successful man? Look at what it says. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Had he been taken by his own free accord? No. He was sold as a slave. But it says in verse 2, he was a successful man. He had no freedom, folks. It says there, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's the key. What makes a person successful is the Lord with him? The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to what? To prosper at his hand. To be a success. There was a man in captivity. God was with him and he was successful. God caused him to succeed. God was with him. Beloved, that's a wonderful statement that could be said of anybody. God's with you. And that's one of the benefits of salvation, beloved. When God delivers you from your sin, from Satan, and from this world, He is now with you. He is in you. He abides in you, according to John 14. He has made His abode in your heart. He dwells in your hearts, according to Colossians 1, by faith. He's with you. That gives us the basis of true prosperity. true success. And whatever he does shall prosper, shall succeed. Why? Because he's thinking about the right things. He's delighting in the right things. He has a passion for the right things. Look down at verse 23. When Joseph was thrown in jail after he'd been falsely accused, you remember Potiphar's wife? She wanted Joseph in a sexual way. Joseph was falsely accused, thrown in jail. It says there in verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God was with him. And it was evident that God was with him. Is it evident to the people that you're around that God is with you? Is it evident? People see God with you? Do they see God in your life? See, that's what witnessing is supposed to be. It's supposed to be an overflow of your life spent with God. We shouldn't have to try to stir it up because it's already stirred up because you spend time with Him. Oh, how blessed is the man because he does not follow after sinners, but after the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Cause us to delight in it, to see it as our highest pleasure. Cause us to meditate in it, to think about it, to ponder it, to talk about it all the time. Cause us, Lord, never to be disconnected from Your truth. We thank You for Your Word, Father. We thank You for Your truth that gives us hope. And Father, right now, I want to pray for that person that may be in here this morning that does not know You personally, that does not know Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray for that person right now, Father, that You would open their eyes and their hearts and You would plant them into the kingdom of God. You would help them to see their sinfulness. You'd help them to understand Your gospel. You would help them to understand what Jesus Christ did for them when He died on the cross for their sin. You'd help them to hear these words, Father, that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, I pray that You would open up that person's eyes and heart to the truth, the gospel, the Word of the living God. And I pray for that other person that's in here today, Father, that child of God who has gotten away from the Word of God. I pray that You'd bring them back, Lord God, and You'd cause them to delight in Your Word and to meditate in it day and night. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.